Take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1 this morning in your Bible. We've been going through and looking in Genesis, and now we move into the book of Exodus, and we're just giving an overview of some of the major stories, I guess you'd say, as the Lord leads of the Bible. And so we come to Exodus this morning, what I believe is a timely passage of Scripture for the day that it is. Sometimes you just stand in awe and amazed at how God knew what He laid on my heart to preach, that today would be the day that there would be a message that would fit exactly with what we're studying and with the weekend that it is. And God is great, and praise God, He guides and directs in the messages, and we rejoice in that. Of course, this weekend is the 150th anniversary, birthday, whatever you might say, of the Confederation of Canada. 1867, July the 1st, became Dominion Day. The Dominion of Canada was established on July the 1st. We're a pretty young nation as far as officially a nation. I know the Indigenous peoples were here long before 1867, and of course many of the European and other immigrants were here long before 1867 as well. But the country officially began in 1867 on July the 1st. Throughout the history of Canada, God's blessings have been evident in our prosperity, in our reputation as a nation, in the freedoms that we share. And of course, we know that a lot of the European settlers that came to North America in the first place came because they wanted the God-given freedoms that God established in His Word. And that's why North America, as far as the European part of the settlement, that's why we're here, to have that freedom that had been given in God's Word, that God had given for mankind. Canadians have been behind many great inventions of many different types. Some, we would say, significantly serious and medical and scientific and so on, and some maybe just that we enjoy. We look at insulin, and insulin was something that was invented by a Canadian. A lot of people need insulin, and it helps them continue to function a normal life with diabetes, and so very thankful for that. The AM radio, I mean, what was there before the AM radio? AM radio is still around, and so it was invented by a Canadian. Of course, the snowmobile. Mr. Bombardier invented the snowmobile. Many of you are happy that there are snowmobiles to rip around on in the winter. And the rest of us may be more happy with a snow blower to get rid of the snow that we don't really like maybe as much as the people who like the snowmobiles. But poutine, Nanaimo bars, peanut butter. Did you know? I didn't even realize that. Peanut butter was patented by a Canadian. Crispy Crunch chocolate bar. My wife, if she was up here, would give an amen to that one. Coffee Crisp. Some of you like Coffee Crisp chocolate bar. Ginger ale is a Canadian thing. Moving into the sports, basketball. I mean, the Americans have taken that and run with that, but it was invented in Canada. Basketball, of course. Lacrosse, we know. And hockey, we know. And because hockey was invented, somebody had to come up with a goalie mask. And who was that? A Canadian that got hit in the face with a puck. So we've got to invent a mask, the goalie mask, for the hockey. The foghorn and the sonar. IMAX, big IMAX theaters, big IMAX screens invented in Canada. Instant replay. And what would baseball now be without instant replay? We've got all these instant replays. The pacemaker, alkaline batteries, and us handymen or wannabe handymen, the caulking gun, the paint roller, and where would we be without Robertson screws? I mean, why did it take so long to invent the best device that you can have? I mean, it's just the best. You know, you buy something from the States when it doesn't have a square head to use for the screwdriver. Great invention, the Robertson screwdriver and Robertson screw, I believe, invented just right down the road in Milton. The thing of telephone. Now, it's disputed a little bit, but a Scotsman came to Canada and invented the telephone, amen, Alexander Graham Bell. Walkie-talkies, pagers, the BlackBerry just up the road here in Waterloo. The Canadarm for space shuttle. Some of these are great, world-known things invented by people from our great nation of Canada. We have much to be proud of in our country. And, of course, there's many other inventions and many other things that were done here in Canada for the first time. And so 150 years of inventions, of different things going on. And what a great thing it is to reflect on that. But you know, there's been many changes in Canada over 150 years. Some of those are for the better. Our country has grown. In 1867, there were just four provinces that became Canada. Now we have 10 provinces and three territories to make up our nation. Our population has increased from around 3,400,000 in 1867 to about 36 million last census in 2016, for 36,625,000 Canadians, give or take, right? How do they know exactly how many? But, you know, roughly that many people. The diversity of Canada has increased as people have emigrated to our great land, as my family did come to this great land, because it's a land of opportunity. It's a land that was known for opportunity. It's a land where people knew that they could come and they would be accepted and welcomed, and that they could come and establish themselves here in this great land. Technology has vastly changed our nation and has changed over, of course, those 150 years. But I would add in a sad note this morning that our moral and spiritual fabric has also changed over the last 150 years. But not for the better. You know, many of those other things we say, they're improvements. They've changed the nation for the better, but our nation has degraded many ways spiritually and morally. In 1867, it was Psalm 72:8, which says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth," that inspired Sir Leonard Tilley to suggest that Canada be called the Dominion of Canada, after he'd read that verse of scripture as they met in Charlottetown in 1867. Can you imagine? He read a scripture and he said, "I've got a great name for this new country. Let's call it the Dominion of Canada, because the Bible says he shall have dominion from sea to sea." That's a great thing to look back on. That's a great testimony to the spiritual climate of our country at the time. The School Act of 1850, of course, prior to Confederation, specified that a teacher should be a person of Christian sentiment. In 1855, the Act stated that each school should begin and end the day, school day, with prayer and Bible reading. The Lord's Prayer was to be part of the daily opening exercises, and the Ten Commandments were to be taught to all students and repeated once a week. That was in Canada in the 1850s. In 1896, the School Act said it stated it shall be the duty of every teacher of a public school, amongst other things, to encourage his pupils in the pursuit of learning, to include by precept and example respect for religion and the principles of Christian morality, and the highest regard for truth, justice, love of country, humanity, benevolence, sobriety, industry, frugality, purity, temperance, and all other virtues. That's a great thing, isn't it, to think about? That was noted. This is a school act. Every teacher in Ontario, this is the way they need to present things, to promote these things. I say to you, our country's changed from those foundations and from those moorings that were in place even for many years, because God's laws are being removed as the foundation of our society. And while I am proud of the beauty, prominence, and accomplishments of our nation, I cannot say the same for the spiritual direction and the moral direction of our nation today. After 150 years, it has changed. Canada has changed in these ways, and not for the better. But what are we to do about it? Are we to mourn and lament and go and lock ourselves away and just cry and say, this is terrible? Yes, we ought to be heartbroken, but there's more than just being heartbroken and locking ourselves away. We need, by the grace of God, to do something about it. You know, in our text this morning, I believe that we see a changing nation. And we see some people who stood for what was right in that changing nation. And I challenge you with a message this morning from here in Exodus chapter 1 with that very thought, a changing nation. Exodus chapter 1 verse 6, it says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." A changing nation, wouldn't you say? Verse 9 says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore did they set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. That means hard work or harshness. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are ready to be, come in before we come into them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. A changing nation. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, this morning we are thankful that we meet together in a free country. We thank you for the heritage and the history of our nation, and we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to realize that as it changes, we have still a place to be in this country and a great need to stand for truth and righteousness. Help us to do so with the right attitude and the right thought. Lord, I pray you challenge us through the message this morning and through this event that took place many, many years ago in a different nation with different people, but they were the people of God and they stood up for what was right. And I pray you'd help us as the people of God to stand for what is right as well. Lord, may you bless our nation with direction in our leaders that would lead to further freedoms and not being diminished. And Lord, the return and a restoration to morality, we pray. Lord, it's the burden of our heart, and we ask it and pray that you would work in a spiritual way in the lives of Canada to bring people to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think this morning, really, what caused the changes in Egypt? I'd say to you this morning that it was the forgetting of the founders. And I realize that Joseph was not a founder of Egypt, but Joseph was one that God used to spare Egypt. If it were not for Joseph, humanly speaking, Egypt would have basically lost their power. They would have lost their prominence and would have probably become, along with much of the rest of the world, decimated because of the great 7 years of famine that God revealed to Pharaoh, interpreted by Joseph, that was coming upon the land. But they forgot about Joseph. We read that in our verse this morning, that they forgot about Joseph. You see, Joseph and his generation died. Joseph lived 110 years. He became governor of the land, we would say, when he was 30 years old, but he lived 110 years, so for 80 years, they knew well who he was. Five of that was years of famine, and seven of that was years of, or 7 years was famine. I was right. It was the end of the good years, and the bad years were ahead. 2 years of bounty. But we see that the realization is that Joseph was used of God to spare that land for many years. He was there after that fact. His family had been in Egypt for 78 years. It had been 66 years since the great famine had ended when Joseph died. If you do all the math and figure it out, if my math was correct. But with the passing of time and nobody to remind them what had happened, they forgot about Joseph. They forgot about what Joseph did. They forgot how Joseph had helped them to make it through that terrible famine. It was inevitable when they forgot Joseph's contribution to their success that also they would not look upon Israel so favorably. In our country, the generation of those who built our nation on godly principles has passed away. 1867, when they signed that Lord Tilley, amongst others, and those other things that we talked about this morning, those people have passed away. The people like Mayor William Holmes Howland, who campaigned the city of Toronto, let's make Toronto, Toronto the good. Let's restore morality. One who had Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. He had that on the wall of his office. He was the mayor of Toronto. But he's gone. He's passed away. He lived years ago. A God-fearing man. He wanted to make it a God-fearing city. Timothy Eaton, who founded the Eaton's department store, which of course came to its demise some years ago, but he mandated that in all the advertisements that they put out, the exact truth should be told. Wouldn't that be something? Advertise what you see, what you're advertised is actually what you get. But he's not here anymore. He's gone. And people have forgotten these who stood for truth and righteousness. David Thompson, who developed maps for the purpose of what? Spreading the gospel, but maps that are still in use today. Well, those people are gone. You know, the people of our nation today, they have no thought, no concept, no remembrance of those who were founding people in our nation that stood for truth and righteousness. But there was a continuing legacy in verse 7, it says, that and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Although the people of Joseph's generation died, the children of Israel continued to be blessed by God and continued to multiply under the hand of God in Egypt. They increased, they became mighty, and the land was filled with them, making Pharaoh fear them, as we'll see in just a moment. The passing of those who stood for truth and righteousness in politics and government should not and does not stop the growth of Christianity. Just because those people who have stood for truth and righteousness are gone does not mean that Christianity needs of necessity to slide away and go away and disappear. No. On the contrary, despite the spiritual and moral decline of our nation in the years since Confederation, there have been revivals in Canada where many people got saved and where our country was drawn closer to God once again. And there's no reason to think that that cannot happen again, because God is still God. God is still great, and God still wants to use His people. There's still much that God can do in our nation if we'd only trust Him and seek Him and be willing to be used of Him. But the new king, who knew not Joseph, nor what Joseph had done, did not realize the great debt that Egypt owed to Joseph. The new king came along, and you know, a change in leadership had a big impact on that land. Maybe the Egyptians thought, this is great, this is good. But this king who had forgotten the foundation, the salvation, perhaps we better say, of Egypt, and who was behind it? He arose and he knew not Joseph. And it made a big difference to the way God's people were treated in Egypt. Rather than being respected and revered, remember when the Israelites came into Egypt? Pharaoh said, the land is yours. You take the best of the land. Your son saved our country. You get the best. You deserve the best. Help yourself to whatever it is. And if you can work for us and do some things for us, we want your kind of people in our land. But there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And the attitude towards the Israelites changed dramatically. Is it not the same today? A change in leadership of our nation? Changes in leadership over time have made a big difference. Those who forget the impact of the Bible on our culture and laws, and those who forget the contribution of Christians to our nation, will at some point come to resent the Christians and resent the Bible that has been the foundation of our nation. And we are seeing today laws in our country change as leaders are forgetting their foundation of our nation and turning their backs on the principles of its founders. May I challenge you this morning to pray for our leaders. Isn't that what God tells us to do? To pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may continue to lead a godly and peaceable life. We're told to do that. We're commanded to do that, to give thanks for them and to pray for them, because a change in leadership makes a big difference to a country when the founders are forgotten. And there became in Egypt a fear of the faithful, a fear of the people of God. When they forgot Joseph, they became afraid of his people and the great nation that they had become. They feared. They feared their power. They said, this nation of Israel, these people, they become a mighty nation. They become a mighty people. By the blessing of God and fulfillment of the promise of God, Israel had become indeed a mighty people. And though they'd never shown anything but allegiance to Egypt, they were considered a threat. Is it not the same in our current society? Those who stand for something, the truth, the principles of righteousness, are considered a threat to the peace of our society. Oh, don't be so harsh. You're haters. You hate because you stand for something that is true and right, that's in the Bible. But was not our nation built on these principles? Did we not read that the very act of the school boards was to preach and teach godly morality? But now those who stand for godly morality are feared and they're looked upon as being, oh no, not one of those. We don't want that anymore. Those who stand for what had been in the past are now looked upon completely differently than they were before. They feared their power and they feared their allegiance. You see what it says in our text here? It says that the king said, listen, if we don't deal with something with these people, if a nation comes to fight against us, they're going to join the nation that fights against us. We're going to be defeated. They're going to be gone. And where will our land be then? They feared the allegiance of the Israelites. What they didn't realize is that Israel had no desire to overthrow Egypt. God had brought them to that place for a time, but God already told Abraham way before they even went into Egypt that they're going to be in there for some 430 years, but they're going to leave and they're going to go back. They're going to come back to the land that God promised them. They had no concept of overthrowing Egypt and taking over. The Israelites remained as loyal citizens of Egypt and built their cities for them, even when they were forced to serve with rigor and hardship. Isn't it so that government sometimes and society seems to fear Christians today? They fear that when they may turn their back on government and turn on government, and so they say, these Christians are going to turn against us and they're going to force their laws and things upon us. The reality is that Christians always have and always will be the best citizens of any nation. If a Christian is truly living by the Word of God and doing what we're supposed to do as Christians, we are salt and we are light and we are to be diligent, we are to be obey in all areas we can obey in society. But we are feared because we stand for truth and righteousness. But this truth and righteousness was what our whole country was built upon and our whole country was founded upon some years ago. Romans 13 verses 1 to 7 tell us to be subject to the higher powers. Those governments, those are ordained of God, and we're to be subject, and we're to give tribute, we're to pay our taxes. I know we don't like it, but that's what God says. We're to be obedient citizens, or we're to be good testimonies and good examples in the country in which we live. See, Pharaoh made the Israelites to be the bad guys, when in reality they weren't. Many times as nations move away from the truth, those who hold to the truth are feared for their allegiance and they are feared for what they may cause the country to do. And so what happened? Pharaoh tried to destroy the Israelites. We'll get rid of them. We'll tone them down. He consulted with his advisors as how they could weaken or destroy Israel. First, they tried slavery. We'll make them slaves. We'll make them work hard. Isn't it amazing that the Israelites served with rigor? They served willingly, even though even Pharaoh recognized they were the greater nation of the two peoples. They didn't want to lose the work ethic of the Israelites, but they wanted to control them. It shows the testimony of the Israelites had as people of God. They had a good work ethic, even in Egypt, when things were not favorable to them. Egypt caused them to be slaves. Again, when Jacob and his family came to Egypt, Pharaoh said, well, you have the best of the land. This is all yours, and if you can work for us, we like the fact that you can work for us, but this land is yours. You're free to use it. Now things were different. Pharaoh was trying to break the Israelites by hard work, but the more that he pressed them, the more God blessed them and increased them, because God's blessing was upon his people. So Pharaoh decided, we're going to have to try something different. And so he decided that they would try and get rid of all the boy babies that were born. Well, we'll just be rid of their strength. The strength must be in the young men. We don't want them to rise up as warriors to fight against us. And so therefore, we will have them killed when they are born. He underestimated the power of women. I guess that's a foolish mistake that many men have made. That's what he tried to do, isn't it? Those midwives said, no, we're not gonna go with your plan. We're not gonna do what you said. Recognize today that Christians are being silently or not so silently persecuted in our land. Our Judeo-Christian values and principles are mocked today, from the top to the bottom. People holding biblical standards are seen as the enemy to peace. Well, you're just not accepting. You're just not accepting. We just need to accept everyone and just don't stand for anything. They can judge against us, but we're not allowed to stand for truth and righteousness. It's a form of persecution. I understand it's nothing compared to what many Christians have faced down through the centuries and even today, and many nations face for their faith. I'm not trying to say that it is, but what was once accepted and believed by the masses is now seen as extreme and strange. Our Prime Minister himself is quoted as saying that Christians are the worst part of Canadian society. You know, that's a sad statement, isn't it? It's a sad thought. How can that be? When we stand for what this country was built on, we're just going by the same book that was to be taught as one of the textbooks of our schools. And I don't say that we should hate our Prime Minister. On the contrary, we should love him and pray for him, because the Bible said we should pray. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. We need to pray for his salvation. We need to pray for his direction, God's hand to work in his heart and in his life. During the campaign for it to become Prime Minister, even I believe his leadership campaign, perhaps to become Prime Minister, I can't remember which it was, but he said that nobody who stands against abortion need bother applying to be an MP in the Liberal Party of Canada. These are public record things. These are just statements that were made. And so we see how far we have gone. In Alberta, just recently, a Christian school was ordered to stop reading, quote, offensive Bible passages. A Christian school ordered to stop reading the Bible. See, things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed in our nation. It's not the nation that it was. In many ways, our society is trying to destroy truth and righteousness and those who hold to them, just as it was taking place in Egypt many years ago. But whilst the Egyptians had forgotten their founder, and whilst the fear of the faithful was taking place in Egypt, we recognize in our text this morning that there was a favoring of the faithful by God. See, God never leaves his people alone. God never leaves them unknown. God's not up in heaven just wondering, oh, I guess things are okay in Canada. I haven't really looked recently. No, he knows exactly what's going on. He knew exactly what was taking place in Egypt. It's important to see what God's people did as a result of what was taking place, because we need to see where we need to be and what we need to be doing in our circumstances today. We see, first of all, the midwives feared God. In verse 17 it says, but the midwives feared God. What did the Pharaoh say? He says, you need to kill the baby boys, but the midwives feared God. They said, no can do, Mr. Pharaoh, because we fear God. They feared God. They stood for what is right and what is true. They might have had a fear of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh could have had them killed. You know, we look at it and we say, why didn't Pharaoh have them killed? It's amazing that he didn't. Again, God's hand is seen there. But these ladies said, no, we fear God. We cannot do what you're telling us to do because we fear God. You know, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, I don't see these women as being anarchists. I don't see them as rising up and making big protests. They just said, no, we're not going to do what is wrong. We are going to do what is right. And quietly, persistently, they just said, we are going to honor God. We're going to honor God and do what God said because God, what God has said is true and what God has said is right. I don't see them as being defiant. Like Peter of old, they just said, listen, you may threaten us and you may do these things, but we realize this, we ought to obey God rather than man. We would love to obey your laws. We'd love to do what is right, but we have to obey our God because he gave the authority to government and he gave our nation and he gave us freedom and we want to do what is right in the sight of God. You know, Christians should be the best citizens of any country, I say again this morning, and should be an example of submission to God-given authority. But we must see God as God, and we must fear God and do what is right before God. And that doesn't mean rising up in anarchy and raising up a protest and all these things. It just means silently and quietly and persistently saying, I'm going to do what's right before God. And we see these people were blessed by God. In verses 20 and 21, it says, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. These women were faithful to do what was right, and they were blessed by God for doing so. You know, the nation was blessed to have those two women in that place. If there had been other women or other people in that position of midwives, you know, the whole history could have been a lot different, couldn't it? But there was two ladies there who said, we fear God. And we're going to do what's right in the sight of God. You know, as a result of their stand, the people of Israel multiplied and became stronger. That's what the Bible says. It says that because what they did, the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And to reward them for their stand, God gave the women houses. He blessed them with family. He blessed them with some security, we might say. You know, we must realize the impact of the testimony of righteousness when it's held with the right attitude, both on the world and upon other believers. The world needs to know. The people of Canada need to know. Our friends need to know. Our family needs to know that we fear God and His principles are our foundation. Not that we make a big to-do about it, but that we stand firmly and unashamedly on the principles and truths of the Word of God. These people feared God. These two women feared God, and God dealt well with them, and God dealt well with the people as a result of that. How else will people understand the significance of God and His Word if the people of God just bend and just forget all their conviction? If we don't stand for what God has said in His Word, why would anyone put any value in what's there? These women feared God, and because they feared God, the people of Israel, notice, these people are strong. These people are still continuing on. I believe that some will come to Christ for salvation because of our stand for righteousness. And Christians will be strengthened in their faith. Do you not think that the whole of the Israelite people were encouraged by the faith of those two women? I mean, we know their names, they're there, but who are they? But because of what they did, Israel became stronger. You know, it encourages believers when other believers stand for truth and righteousness. Why is it that we often talk about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, what is it about their life? They stood for truth in the face of even death. I mean, we like to think of a nice cozy little night with the lions. Who doesn't want to spend time with lions if they're going to be nice and pet? We talked about it a few weeks ago, isn't it nice? You know, you always see as a kid, or at least I did, you know, a cat's okay, but to have a lion, I mean, that would be just cool. But those lions were hungry lions designed to eat people. That wasn't a cozy night with the lions that Daniel had. It was a fearsome thing to be cast into a den with hungry lions ready to eat. And if you don't believe they were hungry, just what happened the next morning? They ate several men the next morning that were cast in. But we honor Daniel, we say, because Daniel stood for what was right. He prayed when it was illegal to pray. We say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the air conditioning may have been a little bit cold, so they got to be in the nice warm furnace. No, they were cast into a furnace that was seven times hotter, and the people who cast them in died because of the heat. But why were they willing to do that? Because they said, we cannot bow to an idol, because we honor God, we obey God, and that strengthened the faith of not only the people that were with them, but people down through history, Christians down through history, Israelites down through history, people who stood for God down through history. We say, God honored their faith. And I need to stand for God too. They stood for right without fanfare, without ignorance. They didn't call for a protest. They didn't call against things. They just said, no, if it's right in God's sight, we're going to do what's right. And if, King, if you have to throw us in the fiery furnace, we're not trying to defy you, but we just want you to know we can only bow to God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, it says, the Thessalonian believers were examples to other believers because of their faith in the face of persecution. You're standing for our faith may cost us our life at some point. And many have paid that price. I hope it doesn't. I don't want it to. I don't say that lightly. And we're not at that point in Canada yet, thankfully. And we sang this morning, it ought to continue to be a prayer, God keep our land glorious and free. But how will freedom continue if we do not stand for truth and righteousness? Not all are delivered like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but God does bless the faithfulness of His people as He blessed those midwives, if not in this life, in the next. And I don't say that lightly, but Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it's not in this life. I'm not promising you're going to get a house because these women got a house because they stood for right. I'm saying we need to stand for truth and righteousness and fear God. You know, Egypt changed and it became an unfavorable nation towards God's people because they forgot their founders and they feared the faithful. But in the face of this, God favored the faithful who feared Him, and it resulted in the multiplication of God's people and the blessing of the faithful. I say to you this morning, Canada is changing. It's not the country it was 150 years ago. It's not the country it was 50 years ago. But this morning I ask you, what will you do in the face of a changing nation? Will you fear God? Will you stand for truth and righteousness? Not in defiance, but in conviction of your soul before a holy God to stand for truth. God challenges us, His people, to pray and to seek His face and to let revival begin in our hearts that it may continue to spread throughout our nation. This morning may it be our prayer and our determination that God would keep our land glorious and free in the face of a changing nation. Let's pray together.